Okay, so far in Zechariah, we have seen all the different visions that Zechariah was given, which all particularly relate to the fact that though the people are back in the land of Judah, having returned from the Babylonian captivity, that they are still going through a very difficult time. The city is being restored and the temple is in the process of being rebuilt. And they have a lot of opposition from the local Samaritan type people that lived or that were planted in the area at the time. And so the main thrust of the book of Zechariah is that God is, through Zechariah, encouraging the people to complete what they have started, because his eternal purposes are tied up in the nation of Israel, in the completion of the temple, in the people coming back to the land, etc., because obviously it's through their return to the land, etc., that the promise of the coming of the Messiah will be fulfilled. But Zechariah, along with speaking to the people about their present situation, is also speaking about end times stuff in relation to the nation of Israel, and particularly in relation to the millennial kingdom that will be set up in Israel for the 1,000 years after the 7-year tribulation, etc. So we're up to chapter 8. And if you remember, chapter 7 was very negative. And I remember I read a couple of verses in chapter 8 last week to try and finish on a positive note, because chapter 8 basically spoke about the fact that, chapter 7, sorry, basically spoke about the fact that the reason that they were in the situation they were in was because they'd been disobedient to God, etc., and God scattered them among all the nations. Well, particularly at that time, only amongst the nations of Babylon, etc. But there's a future application to this as well, where after 70 AD, they were scattered throughout the world. So chapter 8, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, he uses the expression the Lord of hosts 18 times in this chapter, which obviously means it's very significant. And the Lord of hosts basically is a term that designates that God is the eternal God, and everything that he purposes will come to pass. So he is the Lord of all creation, of all aspects of creation, angelic beings, etc., and everything will work according to his purposes. He said, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. Now, this corresponds with Zechariah chapter 1, the very beginning, when the message first came to Zechariah from the angel of the Lord, in chapter 1, verse 14, the Lord spoke with me, said, thus says the Lord, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. So this is just a confirmation of the message that had been given at the beginning of Zechariah. And he says, with great fervor. And the word fervor should actually be translated anger or rage. With great anger, I am zealous for her. And that corresponds with verse 15 of chapter 1, where he says, I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. So when he says he is with great anger, he is zealous for her, meaning he is going to accomplish the judgment against the nations for the way that they have treated Israel. And this, of course, is at that present time, he would be speaking in relation to the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians, but in the long term, towards all of the nations, the Greeks and Roman and Antichrist kingdoms as well, that God would bring judgment against them. And it's important here because Zechariah is actually writing at the time when the Medo-Persians were in control, and they were the second kingdom of, you know, Daniel's book of the image of the beast, the second kingdom that would bring Israel under dominion. And they're going to shortly be replaced by the Greeks and what's his name? Alexander the Great. And so he is, if you like, here speaking about the fact that his anger will be accomplished towards the Medo-Persians in bringing judgment upon them through the Greeks. Okay, thus says the Lord. And now the next section here again is a comforting word. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 13, the angel answered, the angel taught me with good and comforting words. So the purpose of the book of Zechariah is good and comforting words in relation to God's eternal purposes for the nation of Israel. Now, you know, like, I mean, this is so different to the replacement theology and all that sort of stuff that has infiltrated Christendom down through the centuries. God is here speaking, I've got a future for the nation of Israel, a future for Judah, and the future is tied up in God's eternal purposes. He says, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now, these are terms that are actually used in other places in scripture, in Jeremiah and Isaiah, concerning the fact that Jerusalem is going to be the center of God's dealing with the world through the millennial kingdom. As you would be well aware, there's not an awful lot spoken about in scripture concerning the millennium and how things happen during the millennium. But we do know that Christ will rule and reign during the millennium, that Israel will be a nation of saved people in the millennium, that the people of Israel will be, the main trust, the main witness to God's wonderful dealings throughout the millennial period. And we know that the church will be raptured at that stage. And from what I understand, the millennial kingdom, during the millennial kingdom, the New Jerusalem will be in some way connected with the earthly Jerusalem, but Christ will rule from Jerusalem. It'll be called the City of Truth, the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts, the Holy Mountain. Just as a matter of interest, in Jeremiah chapter 31, which I did, I think, a short while ago in the Bible study in St. Clair, in Jeremiah 31, let's see, can I get the verse? 23, he said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. And the speech they will use was, the Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. And so Jerusalem wasn't like that. It was a place that the prophets were constantly saying that people had turned away from the Lord. But here they would be using this word, Jeremiah says, in the time when the Lord rules and reigns, they will say, the Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all its cities together farmers and those going out with flocks. I'll just keep my finger on that because I'll come back to that in a minute. So just to show you that what Zechariah says here is not just an isolated prophecy. If it were an isolated prophecy, well, you'd have reason for saying, well, maybe, God is not really speaking about bringing the people back to the land. Maybe it's just to be spiritualized. But it's in umpteen other scriptures, particularly in Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel as the main prophets, and also, of course, in the minor prophets. Okay, so he said, I will return to Zion. So that means, now, just again, for your information, when they built the temple that was being built at this time under Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, the Lord never dwelt in that temple as the Shekinah glory dwelt in the original temple. So really speaking, that temple was only a place of worship, but the presence of the Lord was never in that temple. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant was never in that temple. And so when he says, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, it didn't happen at that time. Obviously, of course, Jesus himself came to that temple and came to Jerusalem when he came in the flesh, but it's talking about a time further on when he will come back to Jerusalem and his presence will be there. He will dwell there. And we're talking about the millennium. Okay. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 4, old men and old women shall sit again in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in his streets. Now, obviously, that was a prophecy to the people of the time to encourage them that they, that, you know, the city that they were rebuilding and etc. was going to continue on, that there would be children playing in its streets, that the people that were living there would grow to old age, etc. And it says, like, basically, where did I see, can I find this? In verse 27 of Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy and to afflict, I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. And it says basically the same thing, that the people are going to be established in the land. All men and all women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, that is also going to be the situation during the millennium. In fact, I think it's in Isaiah, it says that a child would die at 100 years of age. So it can't be spiritualized. It has to have a literal application, because there's going to be old people and children playing in the streets of Jerusalem. And I believe this is an application that applies to the millennial period. You know, in the millennium, it actually talks about people building houses and planting fields, etc., in the land during that time. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous or wonderful in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, that's in the days that Zechariah was prophesying, will it also be marvelous or wonderful in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? So in other words, if it's marvelous at the present time to the people who have now returned to the land and they see their future beginning to be established in the land, how wonderful is it going to be when the millennial kingdom is in place and you see the people multiplying in the land and there being a time of great peace, of a government of righteous rule, etc. So he said, it will be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. So when again it says the Lord of hosts, it's basically putting the stamp on it that this is most definitely all going to happen. I know again that people have allegorized or spiritualized these scriptures to try and make them say that this applies to the church or whatever. But I mean, it's really, you're really stretching your imagination even by trying to apply this to the church. The simple way to basically understand scripture is to understand it in a literal sense, unless it's obviously spoken in a different way, like in a spiritual sense or an allegorical sense or whatever. But a normal situation with the scriptures, you take it in the literal sense. So thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Now, when he says, I will save my people from the land of the east and the land of the west, couldn't have applied to that particular time, because the only place that the people had basically been taken into captivity and was really to the north, because they were taken to Babylon and they were taken to Media Persia or to Assyria. And so it couldn't apply to the west. So he's talking about a gathering back of the people at another time. And I think, again, it's in Isaiah, it says, I will a second time gather the people back to the land. And so he will save them from the east and the west. He says, I will bring them back and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. So this is going to be an absolute kingdom that's in under the rule and authority of God, which, to be honest with you, Jerusalem had never really been like that, because they'd always been unfaithful to God. I just want to have a look at a scripture in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. Sorry about going back to the book, but this is, I'll just read from verse 10. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. Now, we know who the root of Jesse is, the one that's called the branch in Zechariah, who's Jesus Christ, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Patros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. So that's the scripture that corresponds to this one here. He will gather them from the east and the west and bring them back. Now, for them to be gathered from the east and the west, they first of all have to be scattered to the east and the west. And that happened after 70 AD, when the people were taken basically out of the land and sold into captivity throughout the world. Okay, and then he says, they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now again, here now he's speaking to the people of that time. Let your hands be strong. You have been hearing in these days. Again, at that particular time, in these days. He uses that a few times here, in these days. I think he uses it about four or five times in this scripture to show that he's actually talking to the particular people of that time. Let your hands be strong. You who have been hearing in these days, these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. So he's basically saying, carry on, do the work. Now, of course, it's God that's speaking through Zechariah. Zechariah and Haggai were the two prophets that God was using to stir the people along to continue to work on building the temple and, of course, the city, etc. And so he's saying to them there, be strong and continue to do this work that the Lord has encouraged you to do through the prophets who were sent to you. And the two prophets were, as I said, Zechariah and Haggai, and that the temple would be built. And then he says in verse 10, for before these days, so use that expression, these days again, there were no wages for men, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy, for whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. So before these days is speaking about before the time that these people had listened to Haggai and listened to Zechariah and had recommenced the building of the temple, there was nothing but trouble because the local people were opposing them and they had stopped building the temple. But as soon as the people had listened to what the prophet said and begun to build the temple again, then the Lord was satisfied with them and things changed for them. He said, but before they did, they were having nothing but problems. There was no peace. If you remember, if you ever read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you will realize that the people, when they were trying to build the walls, etc., were basically fighting off the enemy with one hand and using a trowel or something to build a wall with the other hand. That's how serious the opposition was. But now he says, I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, so he's going to, he's got a purpose here because they are now being obedient. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. So in other words, he's saying blessing, that they are going to now, because they have listened to the voice of the prophets, and they're continuing to do what they were originally brought back to the land to do, there's going to be a certain amount of increase and peace for them. And it shall come to pass, that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. So now you can see that it's actually moving forward with an application that applies to the end times. Because he wasn't speaking to the house of Israel particularly, at that particular time. He was particularly speaking to the house of Judah, because the house of Israel had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. It was Judah that was taken into captivity in Babylon and had returned. So this prophecy is basically speaking about a further time in the future when, just as they were a curse among the nations, they shall become a blessing, or house of Judah and house of Israel. So he's talking about the northern and southern kingdoms of the nation, that they will all be brought back and they will be a blessing. But that blessing is part of the present people being obedient to God and building the temple and getting the country set up and the city set up. If you understand, for the purposes of God to be accomplished, in the coming of the Messiah and the birth of Christ and all of these things, Israel had to be a nation back in its own land, etc., with its own religious activity, etc. Otherwise, what happened in history with the coming of Christ couldn't have happened. So God was working. It's just the same as now we know that for the end times to take place, Israel has to be back in the land. And they have to be back in the land in a situation of unbelief, because that's that's what the prophecy of Ezekiel says, and that they will sort of basically accept the rule of the Antichrist, which we know from other scriptures, and they will sign a treaty, etc. But all that will bring to pass the time of Jacob's trouble, and then will bring to pass the judgment upon the nations, and then the millennial kingdom. So all of these things, sometimes we I think all the time probably, we are short-sighted when we look at scripture, because we don't see God's eternal purposes in, the things that are happening around about us. Like even in the things that are happening in this day and age in the world around about us, where we get excited about certain problems that we see rearing their head in society, like, same-sex marriage and the transgender stuff and all of these other things that are happening in society. They make us angry, et cetera, et cetera. And we see a breakdown of godly rule in government, et cetera. But this all has to come to pass for the end times to fall into place. And so, yeah, we don't like it and we get upset by it. And that's good and fine, because remember, Job got upset when he saw the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And, we should not be comfortable with the way things are happening in the world. But remember that is happening for the purpose of, bringing about people accepting what's going to come into place. And all of these things, though they rile us and anger us, are actually part of what has to happen. It's not that God is, sovereignly commandeering that these things should happen. But God knows that that's exactly how things will happen, and he has given us that information in advance. And so therefore we should be at peace with the fact that God's purposes are continuing to be worked out in the world. Okay, this is to the house of Judah and house of Israel, and he says, you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. So that time of those people at that time, they were to be strong. That was back in verse 9. It said the same thing, let your hands be strong. In other words, to accomplish the work that you have been given to do. And the same is true, like really for us, that our hands be strong at the present time to accomplish the work that God has given us to do, which is to be believers in Jesus and able to share the truth with others whenever the possibility arises, and to be able to stand against the false teachings, etc., that other people might wish to bring in and put upon Christians. Okay, so we are to be like that, we're to be strong. He said, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So in other words, when I had determined that you were going to be judged, I didn't turn away from that judgment. You were judged. In the same way, he said, so again, in these days, so again, at that particular time, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. So in other words, as long as you are, as they are doing at the present time, obeying the voice of Ezra and Zechariah, God is determined to do them good. The same, again, would apply to us. While we are, you know, content with what the Word of God says and seeking to be led by the Spirit of God, we will be under the blessing of God. The problem that we have with a lot of Christendom is that they're neglecting the Word of God, neglecting the Spirit of God, and basically what you have in existence in Christendom is what we would call, I guess, out of the book of Revelation, the Laodicean church, or the Laodicean church age. Okay, so again, he says, in these days, I'm determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Now, he tells them, he gives them here instruction concerning, you know, how they're to be obedient. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. So he gives them those instructions, and I can assure you that they didn't keep those instructions. Because you know that when Jesus came, the country was full of false religious systems. They had turned away from the truth of God to a large degree, to the point that they didn't even recognize the Messiah when he came. So they were disobedient. Again, you know, the law says that nobody has ever, you know, been faithful and kept the law to the point of being saved because of their keeping of the law. And the same would apply to them. But this is the instruction that they were given. Okay. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Now, those four feasts that are mentioned there were all feasts that came about, that came about during the time of their captivity in Babylon. So each feast recognized a particular part of the disaster of them losing their nationality and being taken into captivity. The one of the fourth month was to do with Jerusalem having been taken by the Babylonians. The one in the 10th month was the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem. The one in the 5th month was to do with the temple being destroyed. And the one in the 10th month was to do with the murder of Gedaliah, whom in the time of Jeremiah had been appointed to be the person who would rule the last remaining people that were left in the land after the people were taken into captivity. Seemingly, and I mean, I'm no expert, but seemingly they still keep these feasts in amongst the religious Jews to the present day. I know they definitely keep the one, the fifth month, which is when they regard, they remember the destruction of the temple. In fact, they say that the two temples were destroyed on the same day, so many years apart. The temple of Solomon's temple under Nebuchadnezzar and the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD, that they were both destroyed on the same day of the same month, obviously of different years. And so they have that. Seemingly, they call it a particular name. I don't know what it's called. Somebody will be able to tell me afterwards. But they still have these remembrance days, which are not feasts. They're like days of mourning. But it says that God says that he will turn all of those feasts into feasts of joy and gladness. Why would that happen? Because when the people come to the realization of how God was working his purposes, even through the captivity in Babylon, etc., and they come to the knowledge of the Messiah, which Zechariah leads on to, then they will realize that everything that God did in the past in relation to the destruction of Jerusalem, in relation to their captivity, etc., was all to do with bringing about the purposes of God. And they will actually rejoice that God was working in all of those things to accomplish his purposes. And those feasts will not be days of mourning anymore. They will actually be days of gladness and joy, etc. It's like, I suppose, in a sense, you know, for us, the death of Christ is a sad recollection, but yet it is also full of great joy, because through the death of Christ came about our redemption, and it was God's perfect purpose. So in a similar sense, the Jews, when they realize that Jesus is their Messiah, they won't have days of mourning. They'll have days of gladness and joy. The same as us. Even if somebody close to us dies, as long as they're a believer, yeah, we'll be sad, etc., because they've passed away. But we will still rejoice because we know they're gone to glory, and we know that we will see them there. And that's the big, wonderful hope that we have, which is totally contrary to the way the world looks at things. Okay, the verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And obviously, again, that has not been accomplished in history. Obviously, there is a spiritual application to it in the coming of Christ to Jerusalem. But from the time of 70 AD up until 1948, if you like there was no, this wasn't happening. People were not coming to Jerusalem to seek the Lord, etc. But obviously, it is going to happen in the millennium when Christ rules and reigns in Jerusalem. Now, I have a bit of study to do about this, because I have always believed that when the millennial kingdom takes place and Christ comes to rule and reign in Jerusalem, that all of the nations will also, who go into the millennial kingdom, will all also be born again. I need to study that a little bit further, because it speaks here about people coming to Jerusalem and to pray and to worship the Lord. And there are other scriptures as well that seem to imply that the knowledge of God will go out to the nations of the world during the millennium from Israel. So I'm just beginning to gather my thoughts a little bit about that. I haven't got any definite ideas yet, but I'm sort of going to study the scripture a little bit more in relation to that, because obviously there's also a scripture that says, you know, that the nations that do not worship God during the millennium, they will suffer droughts, etc. So that's a subject that I need to study and search up a little bit more on, but it's just something to think about. It's not all, as I said earlier, a lot of the stuff in relation to the millennium is not that clearly set out in scripture. So we need to search carefully. All right. So I'll just leave it at that. Many strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. And then the next verse, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days. Remember the bit before it was in these days. Remember I pointed that out? Now it says in those days. So it's talking about future days. 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, again, that's an interesting thing. Like, obviously, in a sense, you could apply this to Jesus, because Jesus was a Jew. And yes, and he was God with us. And in a sense, definitely you could apply that to Jesus. But is there also an application there concerning the millennial kingdom, that people will, know that the Jews are then all believers, because all of the Jews will be believers. It says all Israel will be saved. And therefore, will Jews, will Gentile people attach themselves to the Jews, because they know that the Jews truly know God, and therefore they attach themselves to them so that they can know God too. It's an interesting interesting question, and it requires further study. Okay, so I'll leave that at that for now. So again, yes, as a result of the coming of Christ, and as a result of the salvation that Christ has proclaimed, definitely people have attached themselves to Christian people who are moved by the Spirit have attached themselves to Christian people because they know that these people know God. But this is talking about the Jews. And I guess people would spiritualize it and say, oh, well, it's not talking about real Jews, it's talking about Christians. It doesn't seem to me to be talking about, it seems to me to be talking about Jews. And it's an interesting thing. Yes, I believe that Christians are a good witness. And as a good witness, people who are perhaps stirred up to be interested in the things of God would attach themselves to Christian people in order to know more about God. But that is, I believe, the application that we could use. But definitely in this case, I believe it's specifically talking about Jewish people. And people from every language is talking about people from all the nations of the world. Okay, so then we move to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is again, this is like a prophetic word in relation to judgment. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. Burden, a burden, which it calls it here, is a prophetic, weighty prophetic message of judgment. So that's why it's called a burden. It's like a load that's on the prophet, which he has to give out to the people, and it concerns judgment for Damascus. Hadrach seems to be a city that was around in those days, is not there anymore. Hamath is also that area of the world, and Tyre and Sidon, which were on the coast of Lebanon. And so these are judgments in relation to them. Just read the next two verses. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust, and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Now, this is actually talking about a judgment that came about through Alexander the Great and the Greek armies, who brought judgment to this area of the world at that time. It's probably also got a long-term application in relation to the Antichrist and his armies. But just to take Tyre as an example, Tyre was a very significant city mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. I think it's in chapter 28 of the book of Ezekiel. The king of Tyre was a type of Satan. And Tyre was a city that was extremely well fortified, and they actually had built another fortification off the coast, and nobody had been able to destroy it. In other words, the Nebuchadnezzar had tried to destroy it, and so had the Medo-Persians, and they had failed. But Alexander the Great destroyed it. Alexander the Great built a moat or a siege mound from the city that was on the land to the city that was on offshore, and conquered it and destroyed it. It had never been destroyed before that. So this is what he's speaking about. Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust. Tyre was the center of the commercial world of that time. It was like the Babylon that scripture talks about in the end times. It was the prince of Tyre is a type of Satan. And God spoke about bringing judgment upon him. I think it was in Ezekiel, 28. But it's either Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 14, one of those two. Okay, And so the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Ashkelon is now talking about the coast of Israel, the Philistine area. Ashkelon, which is today the Gaza Strip and that area. Ashkelon shall see it in fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And this also happened under Alexander the Great. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were basically the people who ruled in that area of the world. It's the Palestinians today, or the Gaza Strip. He says, I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. Talking about idolatrous practices where they used blood in their sacrifices and offerings, etc., and abominable things that were forbidden by God. He says, but he who remains, even he shall be for our God and shall be like a leader in Judah, an Ekron like a Jebusite. In other words, anybody who remained of those people would actually become part of Israel. They would actually be, everybody else would be judged, but that there would be a remainder of the people that would actually become part of believing like the Jewish nation did. He said, I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns, no more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. Just to give you a little explanation of this, Alexander the Great had determined to conquer Jerusalem. He had, because Jerusalem, the priests that, and this is from the historical records of Josephus, it's not actually in scripture, and so you can take it at face value as you wish. But according to Josephus, the high priest had decided that the people were paying their taxes to the Medo-Persians, and he did not want to pay taxes to Alexander the Great. And so when Alexander the Great sent a message to Jerusalem for them to pay taxes, they refused. And because they thought the Medo-Persians were going to continue in power. But as it became evident to the priesthood that Alexander the Great was conquering everybody, the priest was extremely fearful, the high priest and all of the people with him. But seemingly God gave the high priest a dream. And in the dream, God showed him the way of deliverance from the problem with Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great came towards Jerusalem, and the high priest went out in all his garments, and all the other priests went out with him to meet Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great saw them, he stopped in his tracks, because God had given Alexander the Great a dream previously that he would see the high priest and the representatives of the nation, and that God was wanted him to preserve the nation, etc. And he did. He preserved the nation, preserved the temple and everything else, and didn't bring any judgment upon Jerusalem. Now you can take that as you wish, but that is seemingly why Jerusalem never got destroyed under the conquest of Alexander the Great, that he believed that God wanted him to preserve the nation, and he did. So that's an interesting, it's seemingly in Josephus's records. I have a commentary here on the book of Zechariah by, as I told you, David Barron. And in that commentary, he quotes this and says that this is historical record concerning how Alexander the Great saved and spared Jerusalem at the time that he was conquering all the world. Okay, so, and that's why, seemingly, that's how he interprets that God would camp around his house, because God preserved the nation and preserved the temple at that particular time. And then verse 9, which is a wonderful verse, and I'm only going to read this, and then I'll go back to it the next day. We're back in Zechariah, which will be Saturday week. I'm just going to read it to you and just to explain a little bit about it, but we'll start from here in 2 weeks' time. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay, so as you would know, verse 9 is repeated in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5 and in John chapter 12 and verse 15. That's when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, which we believe to be the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, where it says that Messiah the Prince would be revealed to the nation. We know that this is the scripture that Jesus went on the donkey, came into Jerusalem, and the people spread their clothes on the ground and palm branches and said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then he goes on to verse 10 and speaks about the power of Israel, the physical power of Israel, being of no consequence, but that the Lord himself would bring his dominion to be in Israel from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So that's talking about verse 9, the first coming of Christ, verse 10, his second coming, when he will establish the kingdom in Israel. So again, as it usually does in scripture, it doesn't show any division of time between the first coming and the second coming. But we know there's a division of time because historically we know what the first coming was, and prophetically we know that the second coming has yet to take place. So I'll stop at that, and in 2 weeks' time, I'll go back and start from that particular spot. Okay, just stop the recording.